Our Lord's Bible passage for us tonight comes to us from the book of Luke again, Luke chapter 16. We want to start reading at verse 19. Luke 16, we start reading at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my brother's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Tonight, we focus on verses 19, 20, and 21. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple, fine linen. He lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. It astounds you sometimes what details the Lord puts into His Word. It astounds you also sometimes how, from God's perspective, everything seems to spin around, flip around, and be totally reversed. In this passage of Scripture, the beggar is named, but the rich man is not. Totally the opposite of what you and I would expect. You watch the news, you read the history books, you think back a decade, two or three or four, and what do you remember? The big names, the rich names, the lofty names, the Carnegies, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys, the Bill Gates, the Steve Jobs, the Donald Trumps, the George Soros, the like. What do you not hear? You do not hear the name of the busboy, or the janitor, or the clerk at the convenience store. those lofty names are elevated. Those people at the bottom of the social totem pole are almost nameless. It says here in the text also, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple. He has a name, but the Lord does not use it. Lazarus, a beggar, you and I would say, at best, a panhandler. His name is mentioned in Scripture. And you put the two together, and it's so incongruous in your world. But wait a minute. There's a reason why. Scripture says that the Lord knows His own. The Good Shepherd calls His sheep by name. It does not say anywhere in Scripture that the Lord calls the goats by name. The Word says He calls the stars of the galaxies by name. But it does not say anywhere in Scripture that He calls the faces of the souls in hell by name. For just as if children in a certain home have a cat, they give a name to that cat. If children are given a puppy, the children give a name to that puppy. If children have a gerbil or a hamster or a parakeet, they give a name to that. The rich man is unnamed. Another note of clarification. Some want to say that this is a parable. I see no evidence in it that it is a parable. In fact, the opposite, the evidence points in the direction of it's a real account that the Lord knew. If you talk about a parable, like a chapter earlier, the prodigal son, the elder son, and the father, those are all unnamed because it's a parable. In this situation, Lazarus is named, Abraham is named, because the real Lazarus, and there was a real Abraham having a real conversation. It is not a parable. But it's also backwards. And you and I would never think this way. But punchline is, if you are in Christ, you are rich. If you are out of Christ, you're poverty-stricken. So three parts of the text tonight. First, the rich man. Second, the beggar. And third, the hunger. The rich man. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day, says verse 19. How rich is rich? Have you scratched your head on that one? How rich is rich? Especially in the last year and a half, as this United States government of ours is having trouble paying some of its bills, as this just this past week I heard that our national debt has now topped $15 trillion. There have been many that have been laboring to raise taxes. And many of those would say, we got to raise taxes on the top 1%, according to the Occupy Wall Street folks. And according to many other people who have been talking over the past year and a half, we got to raise taxes on the rich. So the definition comes out, what is rich? How rich is rich? Newspaper TV reporter interviewing folks. Focused a camera on a certain lady and asked, how rich is rich? And she said without blinking an eye, Well, if you make 10 million or more per year, that's rich. Another one said, 1 million per year income or more, that's rich. Others would say, 200,000, maybe 250,000 per year income, that's rich. Personally, I think the best definition of rich came from my father-in-law. Mind you, he was born in 1923. Mind you, he was just a young lad in the Netherlands when the Nazi regime overran his land. Mind you, he had no defense mechanism, and the Nazis seized him, took him into Germany, and forced him into labor in an ammunition factory. Mind you, in the 5 years of that war plus, he saw such things as you and I only read about in the books. He had a definition of rich. For after he was married, and after they immigrated to Canada in 1953, and after they immigrated to the United States in 1963, he had a way of, every week, when my mother-in-law would come home from the grocery store, he would stop, get up from his desk, go down to the car, help her carry the groceries in from the car, stock the groceries onto the cupboards, into the refrigerator, into the freezer, and he would say in his native Dutch to my mother-in-law, "Oh, wifey, we are so rich. We are so rich. If you got a cupboard full of food, if you got a refrigerator and a freezer full of food, you are so rich, given what the scenario of the world is." But yet, that concept bothers you and me. There's something unrestful about that very concept. You look around at different neighbors, and you can see that others have things better than you do. Of course, you know, of course, that you've got things better than dad and mom had at this age, or grandpa and grandma, or great grandpa and grandma. If you compare your life to what grandpa and grandma had, why, you are phenomenally rich compared to them. But when you look around at others, someone else has got a better house, or a better car, or a better tractor, or a better truck, or a better wardrobe, or better friends, or better golf clubs, or better something or other. For this very concept of richness is like a mirage. You think that when you're going to get over the hill and look on in the distance, there it looks like everything's beautiful down there in the valley. If you just get that next promotion, if you just get that next edge, if you get just the next advantage, if you just get the next job, if you just, if, and when you get there, the mirage moves beyond. It says in this text that this was a rich man who was dressed in purple. He knew how to dress. He didn't get his clothes from the secondhand store. He didn't buy any suits from the garage sales. He was dressed in purple. What does it mean? He was dressed like royalty in purple. And it adds there, and he was dressed in fine linen. No sackcloth or no poor rags for him. And he lived in luxury. In luxury, special Greek word, luxury, it means in extravagance every day. He cut himself not one slice of bread less. Day after day after day, he enjoyed himself richly, abundantly. He was enjoying it wonderfully. And then, verse 23, he died. Isn't that amazing? At the end of the life, everybody, same two words. He died. She died. It's all a matter of time. You can have 10 million per year coming into your Swiss bank account, and at the end of the life,
Same two words will be written. Point two, the beggar. Verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Certain word there is used for beggar. It means poverty stricken in need. Patotos in the Greek. Poverty stricken in need, dependent upon others in order to make it do. Do you know how many in society are dependent upon others in order to make it do? And now when you back up the clock, prior to 1933 or 1934, when some of these government programs came in, what happened? Prior to some of these government programs, when people were out, down on their luck, and really out on a limb, it was the church organism, the churches around America that so often picked up the tab. Mind you, of course, then too, some were falling through the cracks and some were not enjoying that privilege of being picked up on some church tab or being looked after by others. But along comes some of these government programs but how can you tell? You can walk through a monster grocery store and you have no idea as you see those people going through the grocery store, who's paying by credit card, who's paying by cash, who's paying by debit card, who's paying by checkbook, and who's paying by food stamps. You don't know. This word beggar means dependent upon others. Furthermore, you see another word in that text, and the English version here has really made it kind of nice. It sounds like he had some real loving friends. The English says, at his gate was laid a beggar. The Greek word for laid there does not mean nicely, laid down gently, like a mama lays a baby in the crib. The Greek word in the middle of that verb is the same word to throw. In the middle of this Greek word is the word ball. Like you throw a ball. That's what these folks did to Lazarus. They threw him at the rich man's gate. They dumped him there. There was no tucking him in. There was no arranging the cushions. There was no fluffing the pillow. There was no setting the blanket there. There was no putting a nice hospital tray in front of him so that he could have a nice glass of water and a telephone alongside. They dumped him there. There's no indication in the text whatsoever that those friends were friends at all. If they had been friends, they would not have dropped him there. Somebody hoisted him part of the way and dumped him there. What do you do when you encounter a beggar? Now, mind you, things have changed. Prior to 1933, many of the railroad cars that were being hauled across this nation, when they were empty, would also haul tramps and bums. Some of those unshaven men in scuzzy-looking clothing would jump out of those boxcars as that train would start to slow down, and then they would go to this house or that house, knock on the door, and see if some good-natured lady would be willing to give them a bowl of soup or a little bit of sandwich. But those days are gone, and in America, you scarcely see a beggar unless in certain sections of the downtown area you might encounter a panhandler. But this is the exception to the rule in the world, not the rule. And all around the world, there are countries that are facing this problem, and by the scads.
Allow me to refer to Ukraine again. November 1997. We were coming to the end of our classes. It was a blustery Saturday morning. The North Siberia wind was blasting in, and it was a chill in the air. But we were nearing the end of the classes, and two of the other teachers that went with me that year were from St. Louis, one named Randy, one named George. And as we're coming back from the marketplace, we're late for a bus, so Randy and George are really huffing it, and I'm about 40 feet behind, trying to keep up with those two long-legged fellows. And as we're going along between these gray, chilly buildings, on the left side of the walkway, up against the left buildings, I saw a woman sitting there in a scruffy-looking, ugly, dirty coat with her collar turned up around her neck. She was just sitting there on the two steps, and I thought nothing of it. Until as I'm hustling past her, I see also that out in front of her, extended in front of her, without a glove, is her hand resting on her knees. She's just looking down. Reddish, cold-looking fingers. And as I spotted that hand there resting on her knees, and I'm a-huffing to catch up with George and Randy, just out of the corner of my left eye, I saw also sticking out from underneath her hand, out from underneath her coat, two little shoes, two little feet. She was begging not for herself alone, but she was begging for herself and her child. What do you do for the beggars you meet? What do you do for the beggars' children you know about? And how do you respond? Lazarus is dumped at this rich man's gate. And he's hoping that this servant girl will come out with a dustpan and some cookie crumbs, food crumbs. The Bible tells you something more in verse 20. Lazarus is also covered with sores. Not just the rash that popped up, not just a pimple or two, a boil or two. He's covered with sores, which made him unclean for anyone who wanted to stay in good with the synagogue. Point three, the hunger. For here we go to verse 21. And it tells you here, Lazarus is longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Notice, it does not say he ate. It says he was longing. The Greek form there is an ongoing, perpetual, consistent, was longing, was desiring, was hoping, was wishing, was. But it doesn't say he succeeded. And there's something in the pit of your soul that rebels against a passage like that, isn't it? And you want to say, why, if we were in that house, we would do a better job. Why, we would have the leftovers from that meal. We would have the woman of the house heap that plate full with extra potatoes and extra gravy and an extra piece of meat and extra vegetables and extra fruit and some dessert besides. Why, we would do better than that, don't you think? Or you think, we could go one step better, like David did, 2 Samuel 9, verse 7.
He learned of this son, this crippled son of Jonathan, crippled in both legs. And he said, Mephibosheth, you are going to come eat at my table. You're going to have a chair here. You're going to have a plate here. You're going to have your own cup. You're going to have your room in my house. You are going to live in my palace. But in all reality, there's too many around the world. David had one Mephibosheth, but how do you deal with the beggars of the world? What also bothers you in this is that you and I have leftovers again and again and again. Don't raise the hand, but I'm going to ask the question. Does anyone here have an empty cupboard, an empty refrigerator, and an empty freezer? What do you do with your leftovers? What do you do with those crumbs that fall on the floor? Do you sweep them up and throw them in the dog dish? What do you do with those leftovers? Push them to the back of the refrigerator until they stay there for a week and a half and they're growing green and blue mold? Then you can dump it? What do you think the Lord would want you to do with it? But remember again, this whole text has to be in the context of Christ. For Christ was the Son of the Father and we were the beggar at the gate. Christ as the Son of the Father laid aside His royal robes, laid aside His heavenly mansion, came here to earth to take on our plight, to take on our disease, to take on our sin, to take on our need, to take on our hell, in order that He might redeem us, in order that you and I might be adopted into His family. Oh, I love this word, adopted. Long before we experienced in our family what we experienced in the last 12 years. What a glorious word for Christians. Adopted into God's family. Therefore, if Christ was merciful to you, be as merciful as you possibly can to others. You got some candy to share? Share it. You got some extra leftovers in the refrigerator? Don't let them go moldy. Find somebody who needs them. You got a half a cake and you can only eat half of it? Find some widow lady. Find some poor family. Do what the Master would have you do. And do you know true riches in Christ? Give to the beggars of the world, even if it means you dig into your pockets, take out all that extra change, and throw it into a mission offering. Oh, you read this all, and you do learn. Lazarus had some visitors. You think then, he probably had visitors because he smelled so bad. Dogs can smell a foul smell from a long ways away, eh? Oh, I learned that as a boy, 11, 13 years old. My dad had a certain Guernsey cow. A nice cow. She was in a stanchion on the west side of the barn, and one winter, when the cows were staying in the barn day after day, and when I was feeding those cows, this brown and white Guernsey cow, the west side of the barn named her Betsy. She started to develop in the corner of her neck a tumor-like thing. And it grew and grew and grew. Tennis ball size, softball size.
I asked Dad about that. What is that tumor? And he said it's probably cancer and we cannot sell her now. But then one day, that big ball of something in the neck broke open and it was seeping. And then I noticed the farm dog, Ginger, 3, 4, 5 times a day, he'd do something totally unnatural because the dogs never wanted to run in between the cows because the cows would always buck at the dogs. But Ginger would go in between the cows and he would position himself in front of Betsy, and Betsy would gently turn her head way to the side and expose that tumor. And Ginger would lick it and lick it and lick it. And within days, it was gone. Lazarus had visitors because those dogs sensed that pus and that ooze. And they were befriending him as dogs alone can. Do you have any extra leftovers? Go ahead. Give them away. Do you have extra breadcrumbs, but you don't have a dog? Go ahead. Give them away. Do you have extra candy in the candy drawer? Go ahead. Give it away. Do you have a couple extra bucks for those in missions or CRWRC or some poverty project? Go ahead. Give it away. And you may hear someday the master say, I was hungry and you fed me. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, our Lord, you are so fabulously good to us. From your mansion in glory, you have provided through your own atonement an avenue that we might someday join you at your palace. And you have provided someday that we can eat at your table where the food will never end, the fellowship will always be sweet, and even when the meal is done, we shall walk on streets of gold. But you, O Lord, are lone rich, and you have turned our poverty into riches. Grant that you would enable us to reach out to others and give from the riches you have given us, that they might know you in Christ, even through our generosity of heart and our touch, reaching out to the beggars. In Christ's name, amen.